The text for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Exodus. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So there is Moses, minding his own business, shepherding his father-in-law's flock high up on Mount Horeb, when the angel of the Lord makes the most improbable of introductions to him. Now, surely, this wasn't the first time that God intervened in the life of Moses. You remember his story, don't you? About Moses' mother hiding him away in order to protect him from infanticide. You remember that little baby ark that was constructed for him so that he could be placed in the Nile and saved through water from imminent death. So also, of course, you remember the fact that Pharaoh's daughter had found that little baby in a basket and had taken him to her own house with his own mother as his wet nurse, no less, that he might be protected from the wrath of Pharaoh. Surely the hand of the Lord was upon that situation right there that morning on the Nile, and surely the hand of the Lord was upon this situation too before the burning bush and the rest of Moses' life. But going back a little bit, things didn't really go quite as planned for Moses, at least how Moses had planned it to be. For he found himself running for the hills because even though he had been protected from the wrath of Pharaoh as an infant, he was quite terrified that he wouldn't be protected after he had killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. So away he goes to find himself a whole new life off to the land of Midian, that 40-year-old refugee fled into the arms of a Midianite maiden whose father, Jethro, was the priest to some foreign false god. And for 40 more years, he lived there as a stranger in a strange land, never really having a home of his own, never really having a people to call his own either. I'm sure at 80, and think about that, this is when this begins, at 80, for those of you who are 80 out there, he probably thought that his eyes would never fall upon Egypt or any of his Israelite brothers ever again. But God had a different plan. Now, we always see Moses as the bringer of the law, and that's probably because of that whole Mount Sinai thing. And the Ten Commandments, too. It's probably also because the Gospels make this distinction occasionally, and the Apostle Paul does in many of his epistles. But I think it's also safe for us to say that Moses is also the bringer of the Gospel. He is, after all, a mini-Jesus, a type of the Savior yet to come, because God appointed him to lead out his children from the slavery they found in Egypt. Now, surely, of course, this did surprise Moses as much as it would have surprised any one of us who found ourselves in his sandals. And so that's why here we find this runaway Moses, and he's barefoot, and he's trembling before the God who has always been his God, who still is his God, and the God of the Israelites, who will always be the God of all of his people forever and for always. For God does not change, never has, never will. He is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he is the same tomorrow. And thus we think that we can call God whatever we want and form and fashion him in the likeness of what we desire. It's clear that not all paths are the same, because it's clear that there is only one true God. This is one of the many things that we can find in our text for this morning. God defines himself. God names himself. We don't get that authority. He tells us who he is and who he is for us, just like he did there for Moses, right from that burning bush. "I am who I am." That's who God was. That's who God is. That's who God always will be. It sounds strange, I know, that I am who I am thing, especially for those of you who grew up on Popeye cartoons, but a greater truth really could never be told. For God, Moses is God, the God of the Israelites. Your God is the only God that there has ever been. He is the creator of all things. He's the one who upholds all of his creation from the very first, let there be, to the last and final day and on throughout all eternity. There is but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because there is only one God, we can also rest assured that God will not change, because he has told us that he will not change time and time again. And it might sound like a duh sort of statement, or a statement that doesn't really mean all that much to us, for why would it matter that God doesn't change? But it matters, because it takes all the guessing out of the situation. We don't have to wonder what God will be like, or what God will do in the future. He will do the exact same thing that he has in the past, and what he continues to do today. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that every single day will look the same as the last one. You know that's not true, no matter how monotonous the weeks and the months and the years might seem to be. But this does mean that in this ever-changing world in which we live in, if it makes you give in and cry, when it makes you sob and worry, makes you want to give in to those catastrophic thoughts and want to fall down and despair, that your God is faithful and true to you. Your God is in the business of saving you. And he is in the business of sustaining you in your weakness and in your time of trial. He is in the business of overshadowing you with his mighty wing, of speaking his word of forgiveness into your sinner's ear, of freeing you from the bondage of death and from the devil and all of his cunning attacks. Your God will not change, cannot change. Which then, of course, brings us to our own messed up little fallen down lives. Because that's where the fact that God does not change really does matter for you. For all around us, one thing that is constant is that everything else is changing. Everything's fluid. Everything is here one day and gone the next. Before you can even blink your eye, that blathering little bundle of joy that you brought home from the hospital is now going off to college, leaving you all alone in your empty nest. Seasons change. Jobs are lost. Jobs are gained. Homes are moved out of. New ones are moved into. Friends are lost because of travel, arguments, apathy. Sometimes, who even knows? Co-workers die, church members die, children die, siblings die, and parents die, and grandparents die, and spouses die too. Let's face it, one morning you find yourself going off to the first day of school, and the next morning you find yourself never leaving the nursing home. And yet through it all, through every single changing, swaying, morphing moment of your life, the only constant that you can be sure of is God. Sin doesn't make the matter any better either, does it? Because sin seemingly changes things more than maybe anything else ever does, at least temporally speaking, of course. And the ultimate worry about sin is that this time, the sin that threatens to destroy you today is the sin that's really finally going to do you in for good. And sometimes sin has that way about it, making you think that your whole life is going to change, is going down the tubes, and maybe, just maybe, this one is going to be the one that makes God turn his back on me and forget all of the promises that he's made to me. But as our sermon hymn tells us this morning, from God can nothing move me. And nothing means nothing. There isn't a single thing that can take place here on this spinning globe of ours, not change and decay and all around that we see, not the death of a loved one, not the unforeseen tornado, maybe real, literal, or metaphorical, that leaves your life in utter shambles, not the sin of today, not the sin of tomorrow. None of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. So put yourself, go ahead, in the sandals of Moses, or put yourself in any of the sandals of any of the Israelites who were in chains down in Egypt. It doesn't matter whose sandals you're wearing because they all look alike. But it doesn't really matter what the sandals look like anyway. The only thing that matters is what God looks like. And God looks like a crucified man right there on a cross. And an alive again man walking past the rolled away stone and ascended to the right hand of the Father man with every single changing thing in all of creation placed under his feet. The God of the cross and the empty tomb is the same God of the burning bush in Mount Sinai, is the same God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, promising, granting, and assuring your salvation from everything that might afflict you here in the temporal and everything that tries so desperately to tear you away from the immovable grip of his holy, holy hands. God sees you in the midst of your oppression, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of your Egypt-like slavery to sin, in the midst of your throes of death, and even though it seems oftentimes like he has abandoned you, he never will. He never has. For abandonment goes against his character, and his is a character that cannot change. That's why he calls you to a place like this each and every single Sunday morning. Because in the face of the immense changes that unfold for you every single week, here lies the firm foundation that you so desperately need in order to know for certain that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. That he is the God of your salvation for always. And that isn't just some mystical wishy-washy feeling that you might have sometimes burning in your belly. Him never leaving you, nor forsaking you, that's sealed upon your foreheads. Christ Jesus won that for you with his thorn-encrusted crown. And he made it certain and solid for you, as certain as solid as an empty tomb. And his word of promise is for you. You are forgiven. Your slavery to sin has come and gone. His word makes you what you are, and what you are is a child of God, not a child of sin. And if you need more, and if you're anything like me, then you most certainly do. Which again goes to show the graciousness of God that you and I have, because he knows that we need his saving assurance thrice over. Then come up here to this altar, to this table, and kneel before your God who does not change. Receive his broken body for you, even today. Take and drink his holy and precious blood poured out for you from his side to the chalice, right to your lips. Receive the seal and assurance that your God is a God for you. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. I guess what I'm trying to say is that in the midst of the worst of all of your fears, even if those fears somehow end up to be true, the great I am is your God. If he can and did bring his people out of slavery using the bumbling mouth of Moses, if he can and did go to the cross and conquer your three greatest enemies of sin, death, and the devil, if he can and did burst forth in vindication from the tomb, leaving sin forgiven, death dead, and Satan trembling in hell, then he can and does and always will deliver on all of his promises that he's spoken to you and sealed upon your foreheads. and placed into your mouths. Your God does not change. He is, I am who I am. He is your God. He always will be your God. He saved you. He's forgiven you. He will always protect you. He will never leave or forsake you. In the name of Jesus.